please stand if you're able and join me in the call to worship? It is God, our Maker, who sets us free to live. It is Jesus, our Christ, who has blazed the trail of new life.
Who has gone before us to overcome sin and death.
It is the Spirit of peace that binds us as one.
Who flows among us like a healing river.
Glory be to God, the Maker, Christ and Spirit, in all that we say and who hear. Amen.
May be seated. Let me welcome all of you to worship today, and as we gather here today to worship the one true and living God, we do so with a sense of a desire to be here. Many of you have come from various places and have not been here before, but you found this place today to join with other believers, those who are worshiping here, to lift our hearts and voices to praise the one who has created us, who walks with us daily, who gives meaning and purpose to our lives. Southside Baptist Church is a church here in the heart of the city, right here in Five Point South, and we seek continually to work hard in our efforts to, in our building, an inclusive community of grace, first in this community and then beyond. And we do so not by any great movement, but rather by inviting each person to journey along with us, to welcoming all into our fellowship as we do, seeking to encourage you, to walk with you, to affirm those gifts and abilities you have that might be used for the Lord's kingdom's work. So we welcome all of you here, and we would like to have a record of all that are in attendance. So we would ask you to fill in the registration tablet. You'll see at the end of each pew there. Just write your name and there and address and phone number if you or email address if you would like, so that we'll have a way to contact you and welcome you to worship here. This is maybe the last weekend for many before school starts, and we've tried to, over time, affirm those who are going back to school by various ways, and that is both the students, the teachers, the administrators, the parents especially, as the students go. And so we again remember that today as we engage in worship, as it's another year for many people as they begin. Let's bow together as we give thanks for the Lord's presence with us now and always, and commit our lives to Him in our worship today. Loving Lord, we come into your presence, a presence that we are acutely aware of here, though you're with us always in all places at all times. We know, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you have spoken to us. You have whispered our names. You've given purpose to our lives. You enrich every day that we live. And above all, you give us eternal life. Oh Lord, we thank you for who you are, for the fact that you watch over us and care for us. So we commit this time of worship to you, and we ask, oh Lord, that we might truly worship you in spirit and in truth as we lift our voices to you. Amen.
Our first reading today is Psalm 65, verses 1 through 13. Prayer awaits you, O God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. Then we were overwhelmed by sins. You forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose to bring near life. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness. O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth in the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas and the roaring of their waves and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. When morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for you so have ordained it. You drench its furrows and its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and the carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with the grain. they shout for joy and sing. The word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from the letter of Paul to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 8, and reading verse 5 through to verse 11. Paul speaks about those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, also through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord.
May be seated. Well, Jack, I'm so glad you're here because I would be very lonesome up here, but I thought we would move to this side today so that everyone else on this side would have a better view of you. We don't ever come over to this side except maybe when we're having something relates to the Christ candle or maybe at Christmas or Advent or Christmas or Easter. So we're going to come over here, and I want to talk to you for just a minute about something that's going on all over the world. As far as all the TV programs and all the other things that we see, do you know what that is? Have you seen something on TV that where people are, everyone from all the nations of the world have been watching? You haven't? Well, I bet that your granddad has. It's called the Olympics. You've heard a little bit about the Olympics, haven't you? Okay. The Olympics are, it's every 4 years for the Summer Olympics, and when they gather, after they win, what do they get? You know what they get? They get a medal, and they get to stand up on a podium, and the national anthem from where they come is sung, and they get to share together. So I brought something with me today because I wanted to talk about what the Bible says about race. Now, this is a medal. It's not gold. It's not worth what they have, although theirs are not pure gold. I think I've heard it's only like 94%, about 6% gold, something like that. But this is a medal that would be sort of like that. And what they do with it, if they win, what do you think they do with it? You put it around your neck, right? Now, what Scripture tells us in Hebrews 12, it says, because there's all these, this great cloud of witnesses around us, all these people watching, we should run as fast as we can. We should throw off all those things that get in our way. If we had a coat on, see, if I were going to run a race, do you think I could run in this? No, I couldn't. I might could, but I wouldn't win. So they throw off all those things. And we too, if we think about all the people, you know, in fact, we talk about that great cloud of witnesses, and your family has for generations been in this church. So they are there watching on. And we think about all the people that have worshiped here. Those are the people that sort of watch on as we're also coming here and worshiping together. But he says we ought to throw off all those things that get in our way. And for grown-ups, we have those things too when we're trying to do the right thing. Sometimes other things get in the way. When you go to school and your classes, what does your teacher tell you usually if you have a subject that you're working on? Does she tell you to put all the other things away and get out a certain book or some paper that you're writing on, something like that? And you focus on that, don't you, for those moments? Or when your granddad is saying, now, Jack, we need to do this, you need to put that away, we've got to go. Does he say, put your shoes on, let's go, or something like that? Tell you it's time to go ahead and get ready to go? Well, that's sort of what it is with when we think about what is written in Hebrews, but also what we see every day, that there are things that distract us or get in our way, and so we have to sometimes put those things aside. And if we do, we're promised that at the end of our life, that there will be a kind of special rewards for that. I want to let you take that because maybe it'll be a reminder to you today as you take it and you think about what the Olympics mean. You watch and see. They'll put gold medals on folks. And think about what we talked about, that sometimes we let other things get in the way of us believing what God tells us and doing what we know we're supposed to do. So let's have a prayer as we. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities we have to run the race of life. We ask, oh Lord, that you would help us to put aside those things that get in our way, those things that so easily entangle us. And may we all run with perseverance the race that is set before us. In your name I pray. Amen. It takes him a minute or two. All right. That's good. Oh, and are you leaving those? Are you leaving those for me? Or are you leaving those? Okay.
You did well this morning, Jack. I have to confess, I'm just a little bit biased about the Olympics, but Team GB for a small country is in third place. Not bad after USA and China. And last night was a great race. I don't know if you watched the 10,000 meters. Mo Farah, who in 2012 won the 10,000 and the 5,000. And last night he stumbled and fell in the midst of the race, but he got up again and he ran and he won another gold for the country where I come from. I'm rejoicing over all the U.S. golds as well, but I like it when Team GB win a gold or a silver or a bronze. I'm just slightly biased. Let me add my welcome to you this morning to worship, and we're going to enter into a time of intercessory prayer, and I invite you to join me as we pray. Lord God, Creator, Redeemer, Comforter, and Friend, we worship you. You are the God who gives us hope and strength. In our weakness, you have been kind, generous, and patient. You have given to us the gift of your Holy Spirit to enable us to know your loving presence and your power. Your Son, our Lord Jesus, taught us, saying, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. And so we come to ask, to seek, and to knock. Give us grace to to ask according to your will, to seek that which is agreeable to your mind, to knock with patience at your door of mercy until our petitions are granted. God of grace, we come to pray for our world, which at times seems to be an overwhelming place with so many problems that we cannot begin to solve. So we stand, we sit before you with hearts that are often broken by the way that things are and seeking to have dreams of how they might be. Give us a vision to see the world as you see it, a world which you love, and a world which may come to know your kingdom within its midst. We pray for the places in our world, our communities, our cities that are broken often by violence, where greed and selfishness, hatred and anger have often erased any glimmer of hope. We pray this morning for peace in every place, in every home, in every heart. We pray for places where inequality reigns, where poverty robs human beings of dignity, where people are often treated as less because of age or gender, sexuality or religion, race or class. We pray for a new vision, a vision where all are created in your image, where all are treated with respect and dignity. We pray for your church throughout our world, but also in our own city, seeking to work to bring about your kingdom, working with others to establish justice and peace. We pray for situations where your church is often under threat and persecuted, where being one of your children is filled with trouble and trial. We also come this morning to pray for those who are dear to our hearts, for those who are suffering in body, in mind, and in spirit. We bring their names to you in silence. Lord, we are thankful that you hear not only words that are spoken, but you hear our deepest sighs. You know our hopes and our longings. We pray for the coming of your kingdom, for a new order of things that will see sorrow transformed into unending joy, and your church singing your unending praise. It is this for which we pray, with one voice, united now in the words taught to us by your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I sing your mighty power of God that made the mountain rise and spread the flowing seas abroad.
Amen. I think my favorite metaphor for the Christian life is that of a journey. Now, journeys can be complex and challenging, especially last Monday if you were planning to fly with Delta. We tried a new route this year to go back to Scotland. 1st of July, we set off from Birmingham to Atlanta. I sometimes think we're going to have to go through Atlanta when life comes to an end. It's a bit like purgatory. Anyway, got to Atlanta on time. Atlanta to JFK in New York was our next destination, and then to pick up a new route that Delta were flying from JFK to Edinburgh. It all seemed so straightforward. We had over 3 hours of a layover. I had it planned where we might go to eat before we got onto our flight. Well, that due time of arriving at 8:30 for a 10:45 flight or thereabouts was put out of order when they shut down JFK because of storms. So we arrived at 1:15 on whatever morning it was, and the flight to Edinburgh had left, as had all the rooms in local hotels round about JFK. Anyway, I was quite glad when I saw in my Delta app that both my wife and myself had been rebooked on the next flight on the next evening. But when we were waiting to get to our hotel that we had managed to book in the middle of New York City, I noticed that my flight to Edinburgh had been dropped and disappeared. So then to a Delta flight, eventually, I won't tell you the whole story, but they rebooked us both on the next night, not to Edinburgh, but to London Heathrow, and then London Heathrow up to Edinburgh. So a 20-hour flight or a 20-hour journey became a 44-hour journey. Not as bad as what happened on Monday and Tuesday with Delta, but I was glad when they gave me some air miles as compensation. The Christian life is a pilgrimage. The Christian life is a journey. And if we're honest, there are many twists and turns. There are many unexpected encounters that we come up against, and it's not quite as smooth flying as we thought it was going to be. But this journey is a journey that we take together, not only with one another, but with God. We seek in this journey to live in the Spirit, to set our minds in terms of attitudes and actions, to set our minds not in the things of the flesh, human desires, but set our minds on the things of the Spirit. So we're not only journeying with each other, but we're journeying with God. God is a God of grace who has come into our lives to enable us by His Spirit to live a life that honors Him and that pleases Him. And this seems to be at the heart of what Paul is speaking about in these verses that I read to you earlier from Romans chapter 8, living life in the Spirit. Now, you've perhaps noticed, if you've been coming here for a few weeks or months, that I often stress the unconditional nature of the grace of God. That God's grace comes to us not because we deserve it, not because we merit it, not because we've done anything in order for God to love us. God loves us, and His love and grace is unconditioned by anything within ourselves. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't expect that His grace will not transform our attitudes and our actions. And that's what Paul is getting at in these verses, having started at the beginning of the chapter saying there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. No sense of guilt, no sense of fear. But having experienced the grace of God, we seek to go on a journey, to go on a pilgrimage, whereby we honor God and we are helped by God's Spirit. Now, there are many metaphors that we can use. The metaphor of the journey, the metaphor of learning to walk. Well, here's another kind of metaphor, the metaphor of learning to ride a bike. My youngest grandson, is called Daniel. He's 3 years of age, and he has inherited from his big sister a balance bike. A balance bike is a bike without any pedals. A balance bike is a bike without any gears. A balance bike, however, helps a young child to steer and to balance. But they propel themselves with their feet. But then the feet come off the ground and onto the bike, and they can go quite fast. And then from the balance bike, he will inherit his big sister's bike with the stabilizers, the extra pair of wheels, so that eventually he'll go on to another bike of his big sister, and he'll be able to ride the bike by himself. The Christian life is a journey whereby we learn to walk or we learn to ride a bike. And we do it in stages. It's not instantaneous whereby we become Christians and then we are perfect overnight. You've probably realized that that's a dream that's not a reality. God's grace accepts us how we are. God's grace wants to transform us, but the journey that we make is going to be a journey of small steps, small beginnings, making progress. As we set our minds not in the things of the flesh, not in the things that we want, but seeking to live a life that pleases God. Paul often speaks about the work of the Spirit in connection with living the Christian life. Here he talks about the fact on two occasions about the Spirit who lives in you, dwells in you, the gift of the Spirit that we have received. But this is a Spirit who enables us to live differently so that we are led by the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit. And we seek, in Paul's words in another book, not to quench the Spirit within our lives. Now, we live in a culture that expects swift results. Instantaneous success. But if the Olympics have taught us anything, it teaches us that to compete in the Olympic Games, whether it's in swimming or in running or in rowing or in any other sport, takes time to develop abilities, strength, muscles, so that people can compete and hopefully win. The grace of God working within us. God is not looking for instantaneous change, but he is looking for attitudes and actions to be focused on the Spirit. When I was preparing for this homily, I found a quotation that I can't remember who said it. I'd love to say that I said it myself, but I didn't. But here it is. Forgiveness is easy, repentance is hard. Now, I don't think that forgiveness is easy in some sense, but I know what the person was getting at. We come into church, we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us our trespasses. But then we go on to say, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgiveness leads to repentance. Grace leads to gratitude. Gratitude leads to living a life that is different. Setting our minds on the Spirit. Now, living a life of the Christian life obviously demands some sense of discipline, some sense of practicing the faith. We know what this is about. It's about prayer. It's about worship. It's about meditation. It's about reading the Scripture. It's about trying to bring into our lives a framework that helps us to know the will of God and to, with hope, believe that God can change the way we live. Now, I've learned through a few years, because I've been in the Christian life a few years, I've learned that this pathway of Christian discipline doesn't take the same shape for everyone or for all time. God deals with us as he has made us, with different temperaments, with different personalities, with different abilities. A person perhaps who is more melancholic will naturally gravitate to a more contemplative type of spirituality. Another person might be more active in seeking to see spirituality through more service and helping of others. But all the disciplines of the Christian life enable us to make progress and to move forward, to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to set our minds not on the things of the flesh, but on the things of the Spirit. This things of the flesh, what on earth is Paul talking about there? Sometimes preachers, theologians, and churches that stress the unconditioned nature of the grace of God are criticized because we don't speak enough about sin. I don't think anything could be further from the truth. We know what sin is. And we know and we need to know what the grace of God is to forgive and to help us to move forward. I like that story of the family who were having their family Sunday lunch after church. And the father of the family had not been in church that morning. So he said, well, what was the preacher on about this morning? And the son said, oh, he preached about sin. And he said, and what did he say about sin? And he thought for a little while and he says, I think he was against it. Sometimes Christianity has been better at describing sin than describing grace. Sometimes Christianity has been better at trying to show humanity as fallen, rather than seeing ourselves as created in the image and likeness of God. Rather than realizing that God has loved us, he's invested highly in us. He sent his Son to live and to die and to rise again. He's given us his Spirit so that our lives might make a difference, so that our lives might be transformed, and our lives may enable us to live differently. Of course, the Bible speaks a lot about sin. In the early chapters of the book of Genesis, it tells us how it all came about in a kind of parabolic way, telling us the way in which Adam and Eve, rather than walking in obedience to God, were tricked. Were tricked by the serpent, tricked very easily, and seemed to fall out of favor with God. It's easy to go the wrong way. Kudzu was introduced to the United States in 1876 at the Centennial Exposition in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The large leaves, the sweet-smelling blooms of kudzu captured the imagination of American gardeners who used the plant for ornamental purposes. During the Great Depression of the 30s, the Soil Conservation Service promoted kudzu for erosion control. The problem is that kudzu, you may have noticed, grows very well. The climate of the southeastern U.S. makes it perfect for kudzu. The vines grow as much as a foot per day during the summer months, climbing trees, power poles, and anything else they come into contact with. Under ideal conditions, kudzu vines can grow 60 feet each year. Dr. Banks, the USDA declared kudzu to be a weed in 1972. Nobody really likes kudzu. The problem with our humanity, if we're honest, is that we can often allow pride and jealousy and covetousness to take control of our attitudes and actions, and we need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We need to believe that God has given us his grace to make us different, that we can make small steps to move forward and live a life that pleases God. We begin by casting ourselves in the mercy and the grace of God. We say, forgive us our trespasses. And God says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confessing means to own up, means to come clean, to come clean. Sometimes that can be embarrassing. I grew up and our home, from the age of 11 till I left home in my early 20s, had a large yard. We called them gardens. It had lots of fruit trees of apples and pears and plums. But, you know, it always seemed to me that the fruit tree in my next door garden was always sweeter than ours. And with a friend who's now a Presbyterian minister, so we experienced the grace of God after this, we each took an apple as we leaned over the wall from our next door neighbor's garden. My mum was out for the afternoon, so I thought. But as we were munching into our apple, my mum came out of the back door and saw us. To confess, to own up, is sometimes awful embarrassing. And it has some consequences, I have to tell you. But it meets us with the grace and the mercy of God, who never condemns, but cleanses from unrighteousness. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. So we seek to set our minds not on the things of the flesh, not on those apples from the next door neighbor's garden. We seek to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. One evening, an old Cherokee Indian told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside people. He said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves inside us. One has a tendency towards doing wrong, anger, envy, jealousy, greed, arrogance, self-pity, resentment, and ego." Pretty depressing. "The other desires to accomplish good, joy, peace, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faithfulness." The grandson thought about it for a minute and said to his grandfather, "Which wolf wins?" "Oh," the old Cherokee simply replied, "the one you feed." To set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Breathe on me, breath of God. That's our corporate prayer as we come to the end of our service this morning, the hymn number 235. We use this as our prayer, a prayer of promise, but also a prayer of commitment and hope that God's Spirit comes to dwell within us. 235. Will you stand to sing?
Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, to be with a community of faith that is seeking to love you with all of our hearts, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be reminded this morning of the unconditional love, the unconditional grace that you show us each and every day. And perhaps at this moment, to have our hearts touched and reminded of that grace and how that love permeates each and every part of our lives. Today, at this moment, may we think about that love, think about how it has transformed us, and think about now how we can take that which you have given so freely and share it with this world around us. That at this moment, we can bring our very best to you, our time, our talents, our money, everything that we have, may we give it to you so others may know that love. Take these offerings that we give through our hearts, through our minds, through every part of who we are right now. Transform us and transform this world around us. Take these so others may know your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
It's been good to be in the house of the Lord today to share together in worship. And all of you who are here, we have a little reception out front in the narthex there for both members and Kurt and Locke, a time to sort of talk a little bit about things that you've occurred in the last week, but things that might be pressing on your mind as well. So please join us for just that time of refreshment there in the narthex. But that's not all the time of fellowship you have opportunities today, because you probably received in your bulletin a little flower like this. This tells about Jazz Vespers this evening. And you'll see it says at 6 p.m. in the music hall, also or better known to most of us as the gym. That's just what it is. But it's down on the west end of our building, and you'll be able to find it easily. And it's going to be a great time of fellowship. Cheryl's here as she's headline there. Cheryl and the Jazz Vesper Band, and we're looking forward to that, Cheryl, for you leading us in that. And Dr. Roxburgh will be there for a time of devotional during that. But there's food, and there's music, and there's going to be fellowship. So I hope that you'll come and participate in that this evening at 6 p.m. Here at Southside in the gymnasium. Dr. Banks, anything else you need to add to that?
Just it's a quarterly event, so we're back.
Okay.
We're glad we're back, but the next one will be in November, so come out tonight.
So come and enjoy and fellowship with us, and you'll have an opportunity to see what you will be able to participate in 3 months later. So be a part of that, if you will. Also, this week we have our usual activities on Wednesday evening, a fellowship supper, and followed by Bible study, and also choir rehearsal for all those who would like to participate in that. And those of you who are out there that are singers that are not yet up here, there's a warm invitation being extended to all of those that are out there. So we hope that you will at least talk to Sarah and Dr. Banks about that, and so that they'll be able to maybe encourage you in that as well. As we prepare to go out today, let's stand and pass the peace of Christ to one another to welcome those close to you in the time of worship today, but also as you go out.
Oh, you receive the blessing of God, the blessing of our God, parent, lover, and friend, be with you now and evermore. Amen.